Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Thursday, May 15th, 8:05 Central Time, and that means it is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Rick Rostick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Norton, Kansas. Good morning, Pastor Rostick. How are you today?
Doing well. Good morning.
Good, good. Tell us about Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Norton, Kansas.
Well, Emmanuel Lutheran Church has been around for over 100 years. We are located about 15 miles south of Nebraska and about 100 miles east of Colorado. So we're in far northwest Kansas. And we serve primarily an agricultural setting here in Norton. And our congregation, like I said, has been around for over 100 years, but one big event that we had just recently was we had an aging building, and we set about the task of building a new facility, and we literally moved lock, stock, and barrel about a mile and a half west of where we had been, and we're in this wonderful brand new facility trying to serve the people here in Norton.
Wonderful. Glad to hear that you are serving the people with God's word right there in Norton, Kansas. Now, did with all the snow recently out west, did you get any of that or did it bypass you?
We haven't gotten much snow this year. In fact, you know, we could take snow, rain, any kind of moisture right now.
Well, we are studying Luke chapter 10 today, verses 23 through 42. Pastor, any background on the text before we dig in?
Well, maybe a couple things. Mm-hmm. In chapter 9, I think two important events just to highlight. First was the transfiguration. So just the one chapter before, we had the transfiguration. And, of course, there the disciples saw Jesus in all his glory and, in a sense, saw this handoff from Moses and Elijah from Old Testament to New Testament in a way. And, of course, the Father tells the disciples that they're to listen to him, and so that's one important event that's happened, particularly in the life of the disciples. But then, toward the end of chapter 9, is that point there where Jesus, as the text says, sets his face to go to Jerusalem. So now we find Jesus heading toward Jerusalem, heading toward the cross. In Luke's gospel, this is still going to take a number of chapters, but you might say it's begun. So those two important things, and then maybe one other thing, is that that Jesus has sent out the 72 also, and they've gone into the cities and have brought back their report of how even the demons were subject to him. And Jesus says, well, that's nice, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven, mm-hmm. pointing them to the more important issue there. And that's kind of what brings us up then to Jesus and the parable of the Good Samaritan and Mary and Martha.
Well, very good. We're in Luke chapter 10, verses 23 through 42. Listeners, if you have questions today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us your questions, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're digging into Luke chapter 10 today with Pastor Rick Rostick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Norton, Kansas. Shall we dig in, Pastor?
Let's do it.
All right, Luke chapter 10, verse 23. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." What is Jesus saying here? He turns to the disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see."
Yeah, I think that maybe a couple things here. He's looking back, like all the way back to the time of Abraham, and the promise that was made to Abraham, and Abraham saw that promise fulfilled, at least in part, with the birth of Isaac, and yet he didn't see the fulfillment of that promise, because that promise was leading, of course, to Jesus, and that would really apply to all of the people in the Old Testament. They saw God keeping his promise, keeping his covenant. Even in the midst of times when the Israelites turned away from God, God was still faithful, But now Jesus has arrived, and these disciples are among the people to actually not only meet Jesus, but walk with him and hear his teachings and hear about the kingdom and hear about salvation. So that they really sit there in a quite wonderful period of time there where they actually get to walk with Jesus.
Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Is it really seeing with eyes, or is it something else?
Certainly, for those disciples, the eyes were important, right? It's kind of unique for the disciples, but kind of going back to what we were talking about in the background, they also saw demons cast out and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And what did Jesus tell them was really important? That their names were written in heaven. And what's really important, of course, is not only that their eyes are seeing them, but you might remember the phrase that they have eyes to see, kind of like ears to hear.
Because mm-hmm.
Many people laid their eyes on Jesus and yet didn't believe. And so it is a deeper thing than that. Seeing was certainly important for them, but it was also having the eyes of faith.
All right, you ready to get parabolic here, to get into the parables?
Let's see what we can do with
it. All right. And behold, verse 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Let's pause there. So the lawyer stands up, a lawyer stands up and tries to put Jesus to the test. "What shall I do, teacher, to inherit eternal life?" First he calls him teacher. Anything significant about that?
Well, perhaps it's a recognition of who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
We have no idea what kind of background this lawyer might have had with Jesus. Has he been in among the crowds, for example, or has he just heard about Jesus? Maybe he recognizes that Jesus has that stature as a teacher. So I suppose in that regard, it's an honorific, but why is it that Luke says that he came up to him to put him to the test? So it may even be somewhat condescending as he comes up to him as well. It's kind of hard to say, but I suppose when he says teacher, he gets not only Jesus' attention, but he gets the attention of those around him as well. He's going to ask this question.
What must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you think he has an answer already in mind, and so he's just trying to corner Jesus?
It certainly seems that way, doesn't it? Especially
mm-hmm.
When we get a little farther into the parable here, and I think not only does he have an answer in mind when he asks the question, I'm suspecting that he thinks that he's probably done what needs to be done to inherit eternal life, and perhaps is just looking for validation from the teacher.
What is written, and then Jesus says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer responds, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself."
Well, that seems like a pretty good answer, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Quoting right from, is that from Deuteronomy, I believe? And this is certainly what God would have us do. He wants us to love him with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind because of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. And so he is God. He won't share his glory with another. As his people, he is the one we are to love. We are to love him as our God and not set anyone else before him. But then as his children, we love our neighbor as we would ourselves. And this, of course, sums up the whole Ten Commandments right here: love of God, love of neighbor. Mm-hmm. And Jesus even acknowledges that, doesn't he? He says, well, you've answered correctly. He says, then go do this and live.
Right. The whole table, the law is summed up in that. Love God and love your neighbor.
Yeah. I think that anyone, when we take a good hard look at ourselves, look in the mirror, realize that, in fact, we don't do this. We want to, we try to, and yet that law always accuses us. We never live up to all that the law would have us do. And this lawyer would have been no different, of course. He would have fallen into the same sins that anyone else does, for we're all sinful before God, and yet he has in his mind that he really is doing these things, and that's really where the problem is for this poor young lawyer who's decided to challenge Jesus, and that usually isn't a good thing to do, because probably you're going to lose.
You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.
Yeah.
What does it mean to live in this sense? Live eternally?
Well, that's what the lawyer has asked, is it not? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And this is, so the answer that Jesus gives there is pointing to that. Do this and you will live. So there he has his answer.
But desiring, verse 29, but he desiring to justify himself said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, and here's where the parable comes in. Jesus replied, a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed him, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Here's really, I guess, the heart of today's text is this parable. But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, says to Jesus, who's my neighbor?
Yeah, you wonder what's going through his mind at this point.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus has actually agreed with him to this point. He asked them a question, mm-hmm. What's in the law, what's written, how do you read it? And the lawyer answers, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus buys it, you might say. There you go. You've got it right. Go do this and live. And so now is the lawyer, are the wheels turning in such a way that he's really confident that he in fact has fulfilled all these things, and he wants, again, just looking for validation, or is it possible that the lawyer now, as he runs this through his mind, begins to think, well maybe I haven't been a neighbor, or maybe I haven't shown love to all of people that I have encountered. And so he's maybe seeking some clarification, you know, just to make sure that he really has done everything that the law says. And really, isn't that a key phrase? Desiring to justify himself. And he asks, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus gives this long response, this parable. And it is just this amazing story, of course, about this poor guy who falls into the hands of robbers, and they leave him half dead, and a priest would go by, and a Levite goes by, and they neither one do anything to help this man until a Samaritan comes along, which in and of itself had to really get the attention of the people who were gathered around, because Samaritans generally, I don't think, would have been held in high esteem and probably wouldn't have been used as good examples either. And yet the real force of the story comes in the compassion that the Samaritan shows to the man who's been left for half dead.
We are studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in Luke chapter 10 today, verses 23 through 42. We're studying with the Reverend Rick Rostek from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Norton, Kansas. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying this parable. If you have questions, give us a call at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be glad to take some questions as we dig into God's Word this morning right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Why does the Bible refer to Jesus as both a cornerstone and a stone of stumbling? Live Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll continue our weekly series on Christ in the Old Testament, talking to Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer about Isaiah 28 and 1 Peter 2.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
The video of captured Nigerian schoolgirls wearing Islamic veils is authentic. So say Nigerian officials. More than 50 girls were identified by acquaintances. On Tuesday, a teen told the Hudson Institute in Washington that her father, a pastor, was fatally shot in 2011 by Boko Haram attackers after being threatened at gunpoint to convert to Islam.
He told them that he should rather die than to go to hellfire.
Deborah Peters now attends school in the U.S. Human rights lawyer Emmanuel Ogabe said Boko Haram continues to try to force conversions and attacks those who don't share their beliefs.
The Christians, the Jews, and Muslim apostates, they don't count. We'll kill them.
Ogabe told the Hudson Institute that the group is so feared that there's been a surge in refugees in some areas.
I was at a refugee camp last week in Cameroon, and a pastor explained to me how the entire village just woke up at night and everyone just marched across the border.
The girls' abduction has sparked an international outcry. I'm Norman Hall.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying the Daily Lectionary with Reverend Rick Rostek from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Norton, Kansas. Today we are in Luke chapter 10, verses 23 through 42. We are delving into this parable right here in Luke chapter 10 today. The parable of the Good Samaritan, I guess, is what we might call it. So Jesus tells, as the lawyer is trying to justify himself and says, "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus then gives him this parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever you spend I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So in this parable we see a man who is taken up by robbers. He's stripped and beaten and departed, and then the robbers leave him nearly half dead. Where does that leave us, Pastor, with this with this this unfortunate situation for this man?
Well, he's just the setup that Jesus gives there.
Mm-hmm.
That's a pretty shocking scenario, I think. And I would imagine that not only did he have the attention of the of the lawyer, but anyone else who was gathered around as well. They want to know what's going to happen now.
Mm-hmm.
And they're probably equally shocked to find out that neither the priest nor the Levite helped out in any way. And they also, in a sense, left the man for half dead.
So they leave him half dead, but then, you know, the priest, the Levite come by, but then the Samaritan, as you pointed out, the Samaritan's not going to necessarily be one regarded too highly. What's interesting about the Samaritan people?
Well, the Samaritans, if I understand correctly, the Samaritans were, in a sense, the offspring between, in the Old Testament, between Israelites and the Assyrians when the Assyrians had conquered the mm-hmm. Northern Kingdom. And because these Samaritans were not full Israelite, the full Israelites, if you will, tended to look down on the Samaritans. And we're told in some other places that they didn't associate with the Samaritans. They really held them in low esteem. So when Jesus brings up a Samaritan, probably when they first hear Samaritan, they're thinking, oh, well, this guy's really going to do something horrible. And it turns out just the opposite. The Samaritan shows compassion to this man who was in the ditch. And really, it's amazing how Jesus tells the story, what the Samaritan does. He not only binds up his wounds, he takes him to an inn, leaves him there, leaves a couple of denarii for the innkeeper, and then promises to pay whatever other expenses are incurred as well. It doesn't appear any expectation that he's going to be paid back.
Mm-hmm.
He simply sees to the man's needs. He doesn't even know the man, presumably. They're total strangers.
Verse 36 poses an interesting question. Jesus poses an interesting question. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?
Yeah, well, in a couple of ways. One is that, remember the question the lawyer initially had was, who is my neighbor? And instead, Jesus answers with showing what a neighbor is, in the sense of the neighbor who shows compassion. The lawyer was trying to figure out, well, who is it that I have to minister to, and who is it that I can maybe leave by the wayside? Perhaps there are some that I don't have to be a neighbor to. The way Jesus frames the answer, by using the Samaritan, by showing how he binds up the wounds of this poor guy, he shows what it truly means to be a neighbor. He's kind of flipped it around. Rather than figuring out who your neighbor is, just go and be a neighbor to those around you. It's a curious question. Of course, once again, the lawyer gets the answer right. You know, twice Jesus has asked him a question, and twice he's gotten the answer correct. And then Jesus says to him, you go and do likewise. And it's one of these places in Scripture where we say, man, I wish we had just a little more information.
Right.
I'd like to see how this lawyer responded as as Jesus gave him that answer. But again, we can suspect that that maybe this lawyer walks away realizing that, in fact, he hasn't justified himself. And in fact, what he needs is mercy. And the one to give him that mercy was standing right before him. And that may be the real point of this whole account that Luke gives us here. Here was a man who didn't really think he needed mercy. He was a lawyer. He was perhaps well respected in the community, And yet he had not loved God with his heart and his strength and his soul and his mind. He hadn't loved his neighbor as himself, and what he needed was mercy and forgiveness. And the man to do that for him was the one he was talking to, the teacher.
I think you're right. I don't think that it's really about the lawyer at all. It's about what, and that's probably why we don't know what happens with the lawyer from there on out, is because it's about what Jesus is teaching here. It's about mercy.
It's about mercy, yeah. Mm-hmm. And really to show that, in fact, this teacher guy that the lawyer has approached is, in fact, the Samaritan of the story. The Samaritan who bandages up the wounds of total strangers, of who knows whether this guy deserved to be maybe he was as much of a robber as the robbers who stripped him and left him for half dead. It doesn't matter. This man was in need. The Samaritan sacrificed for this man by giving money out of his own pocket, making sure that his needs were cared for, just as Jesus is the one who shows mercy to sinners by going to the cross, by giving up everything for the benefit of those who have fallen into sin, which is, of course, the whole world.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Well, let's talk a little bit more about the neighbor thing. Let's go to our listener lines. Let's go to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl.
Good morning. I had a question about verse 36, which the man who fell among robbers, and the man who was a neighbor to him was a Samaritan, and the man who fell among robbers, he was near death, he was nearly dead. He could have been a Jew, and weren't the Samaritans and the Jews enemies? It seems like the man who had mercy, the Samaritan, was having mercy on his enemy, and it sort of made me think of that's what Jesus does for us. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and I like in Ephesians 2 where it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And I was just wondering if that was, you know, the lawyer, he wants to know how he can, what he can do mm-hmm. to get the inheritance, and really it's just believe in Christ and his mercy for us.
You're right. It's not even anything we do. It's what the one who has mercy on us does.
Yeah, and he had mercy on us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were his enemies.
Great point, Cheryl. Thanks so much for your phone call.
Thanks.
Pastor, your response to Cheryl's comments and question is the relationship. You mentioned this earlier, the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. Not necessarily the Samaritans weren't necessarily highly regarded by the Jews. Correct?
That's right. And I think Cheryl stated it very beautifully that under normal circumstances, Samaritans and Jews would not have had any kind of connection to each other. They would have avoided each other even. And I think she's right that presumably, it doesn't state it explicitly, but I think we can infer perhaps that in fact this man who fell into the hands of robbers was a Jew. And maybe you can't tell that when you're lying half dead in the in the ditch. I don't know. But this Samaritan paid no attention to what the racial issues were, the nationality issues. It didn't matter. He saw a man in need, and he helped him. And Cheryl's exactly right that's what our Lord does for us. And, you know, if you want to shock someone, talk about a newborn baby and how that baby's an enemy of God. And how can that be? This is an innocent child. This child hasn't done anything. But mm-hmm. because of our original sin, when we come into the world, enemies of God. And yet God gives us this wonderful sacrament of baptism. In fact, we just had one on a Sunday morning, and it was a great day as this young child, this little 4-month-old baby, became a child of God in the waters of baptism, no longer an enemy. God had mercy on her through Jesus Christ.
And you're right. You really want to get some people stirred up. That's you just talk about an infant who seems so innocent. And in the eyes of the world, they certainly are.
Right.
They're innocent. But when it comes to our sin, they're still born into human flesh, which carries around in it that old Adam, that sin. And so, yes, they're born in that human flesh, which makes them an enemy of God. And they need that regeneration, that washing, that rebirth.
They need forgiveness just as we all do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in our household, when our eight-month-old cries and screams, we always affirm that's why we believe in infant baptism.
That's right. That's right.
Because this child needs God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness just as we do. So
yeah.
We wouldn't want to deny him of that gift. Why would we deny anyone of that gift, regardless of age?
That's right. That's mm-hmm. right. Let the little children come to me.
Right.
And what, like I said, it was a wonderful day. We had a lot of the family here, and to be able to announce to the congregation that this little baby was now a child of God through the waters of baptism. How much better does it get? Right. Short of Christ returning, mm-hmm. It was a great day.
Amen. You can see a little bit of heaven with that, right? With baptism.
That's right. You sure can.
Well, are we ready to go on to the next section, verse 38?
Let us go on.
All right. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Ooh.
Martha, Martha.
Martha, Martha. So Jesus goes into a village, and a woman named Martha welcomes him into her house. She has a sister named Mary, and apparently Jesus is hanging out there, maybe doing some teaching. Martha, busy serving, I guess, keeping him fed and taking care of guests, you know, being hospitable, right?
Correct.
And she goes up to him and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Here I am slaving over all the things to be hospitable, and she just leaves me alone. She's sitting there listening."
Isn't that a perfectly human reaction? Sure, and you're right about that. I think especially in the first century and the sort of protocol of hospitality, you might say, Martha was doing what one would have expected her to do, which was to see to the needs of her guests. So there certainly was much preparation to do. You can imagine they were going to have a big meal, perhaps, lots of things to get prepared for that. And she would appreciate a little bit of help.
Mm-hmm.
So from that standpoint, what she says is certainly understandable under normal circumstances. On this day, the circumstances weren't quite normal. They were different for a very important reason. And that, of course, was that the guest was Jesus. And you're right. Perhaps Jesus had been teaching. It's kind of curious that Mary, apparently as soon as Jesus comes in, they just sit down, and or at least Mary does, and she's just hanging on every word that Jesus says. And perhaps she had already heard him teach somewhere. We're not really sure, but she wants to hear more from Jesus. And so for her, that's the priority, is to listen to Jesus. For Mary, the priority was all the preparations, all the things that were distracting her from being right there next to her sister.
And then in verse 41, back up a little bit. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone. Tell her then to help me. Is she acknowledging that Jesus has some kind of authority?
I think she is. I think that she's looking for, she's also looking for some support. She figures she's in the right. There again, it seems they have some knowledge of Jesus, that he's a teacher. He's shown his authority in many ways, and either by a direct contact with Jesus or perhaps through stories they've heard, they know that Jesus is a pretty important guy. And Mary acknowledges it by sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to what he says. Martha acknowledges it by says, "Tell Mary to do what I want her to do. You've got the authority."
And so Jesus responds, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. You worry," at another translation, "you worry and fuss about a lot of things."
Yeah. And I think in that way, Jesus is acknowledging what's going through her mind, and perhaps even acknowledging that that there were things to do. So he's not just dismissing, on the one hand, the preparations that are being made, but what he is trying to show her is that perhaps those things aren't important for the moment. There's going to be time.
Mm-hmm.
There'll be time to do the preparations, and we'll still have our meal, and it just may be delayed a little bit. Right now, there's something more important happening, and that's where Jesus is directing Martha. There's something more important, and that's the time we need to spend right now. We'll eat later.
And so he says, you know, there's one thing necessary. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary.
Yeah.
Is it clear what that one thing is?
Well, if we consider the context, we just heard about the Good Samaritan and the need for mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what both Mary and Martha need. Is mercy, because of the thing that separates us from God. Our sin separates us from God, and we all need mercy. And Mary, she's already figured it out, you might say, that she needs this mercy, and that mercy comes from Jesus. He's right there in their house. I mean, isn't that an amazing thing, that Jesus would come into their house? And Jesus says, this isn't going to be taken away from Mary, and by extension, he's saying, and it's not going to be taken away from you either, Martha. Have a seat. Here's some good news about the kingdom of God.
It's not going to be taken away. It's the good portion. It cannot be taken away. Will not be taken away from her.
Right. Right. And that's salvation. That's eternal life. And, you know, in another place, of course, Mary and Martha are going to hear this in connection with their brother Lazarus. And they're going to hear about Jesus as the resurrection and the life. And here's Jesus bringing it to them right now. And Martha got distracted, and Jesus redirects her back to the thing that's needed.
Pastor, any other comments on today's text in summary of the text that we've studied today?
I think the common threads running through here, the one common thread is the need for mercy and where that mercy comes from. And it comes from Jesus and his death and resurrection. That's the good news for all people. It doesn't matter what our race is, what our nationality is. What matters is that relationship with Jesus, and through baptism, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness and everlasting life. We have that mercy.
Mercy. It's all rooted in Jesus. When we try to separate that mercy from what from Jesus and from God's word, what do we end up with?
We end up trying to justify ourselves, mm-hmm. just like the lawyer did, and we can't do it. We make ourselves out to be God, actually, and rather than loving Him and trusting Him for all things.
We end up with justifying ourselves with moralism, don't we?
That's where it ultimately will end up, is in some sort of moralism, and that could kind of sometimes be the place where we fall off the horse on the wrong side with the parable of the Good mm-hmm. Samaritan, is just see a moral story there and not the mercy that Jesus is showing.
It's all about mercy rooted in Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, we've been studying the Daily Lectionary today with Pastor Rick Rostick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Norton, Kansas. Pastor Rostick, thanks so much for being our guest pastor this morning on His Time, helping us study God's Word.
You're very welcome.
God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Emmanuel.
Same to you.
Coming up in just a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer. Up next, we've got some sacred music right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.